God is in this place. I just want to tell you, God is in this place. And you know, he's coming not just for a visitation. He's coming for a habitation. He wants to inhabit us, not just our praises. He wants to inhabit every moment of our lives. Amen? And I'm used to people, Latin culture, and you can say amen when you'd like to. Please feel free to do that. It will make me feel at home. We say a lot of amens during our preaching sessions back home, so that will make me feel right at home. I appreciate that. This morning, first of all, I want to say happy Father's Day to all you dads out there, and soon-to-be dads or will-be dads, or even the dads that are not here. We just send them our greetings and blessings as well. And so this morning, what I just want to share really quickly about us, for those of you who do not know us, Ron was born and raised in the Amazon jungle. His parents were Wycliffe Bible translators. After he graduated from high school in Peru, he moved to the States, went to Oral Roberts University, and studied biology. And I was born and raised in the States, kind of all over the place. I ended up with a call of God to missions on my life, and I ended up in Mexico at an orphanage there. And he came in his senior year of college to work at the orphanage that I was working at. And a year later, we got married. And 2 weeks later, he took me to Peru. And we were in Peru for 29 years. We have 4 beautiful children. Our 3 older daughters are now, our oldest is married to a Peruvian pastor in Peru. We have 2 grandbabies, beautiful granddaughters. And our second daughter is in El Paso, Texas, finishing her schooling and working. And our youngest daughter, Natalie, just graduated with her master's degree. Well, she went to Oral Roberts University and just graduated with her master's degree in social work. And then our son, our own one and only son, is here with us, Micah. And he's 14, will be 15 soon. And it's a pleasure to be parents. It's a pleasure to have children and be able to have children and to put our lives into other people. The 29 years that we were in Peru, we did church planting and raised up a lot of national leaders. We have over 60 churches that we continue to supervise and go back a couple times a year to instill vision and continue to push them forward, but they're doing the work. Our spiritual children are now our leaders and pastors down there, and they're carrying the baton on without us, and that's what we wanted. That's what God wants. He wanted the next generation of young people to rise and take on and take over the work that we began. And so we just praise God for that, that God is everywhere, and he's with them doing what needs to be done. 5 years ago, we took over the orphanage, New Life Children's Home, that my parents founded. My dad turned 63 and went to language school, and at 65 they became full-time missionaries in Honduras, excuse me. And so at the age of 80, my dad asked us, he asked us to come to Honduras, long, long story, really short. He asked us to take over the orphanage for them, and so that's what we did. 5 years ago, we took over the orphanage. My dad is now 68, and my mom is 80, and so they live in Texas. And we have inherited, when we first went there, we had 35 children, and now we're up to 51 children, and now we're down to 42 children. And these are children from broken homes, abandoned, rejected, you know, unwanted kids. Some wanted, some have moms that come and visit them, but the moms are not able to take care of them. They were removed from the homes for various reasons, and some have never known mom or dad. Most of them don't know their dads. And so today being Father's Day, celebrating dads, anybody, and we have a broken society. We have broken nations, and the family is under siege. And the one thing that the enemy wants to do is attack the head, attack the leader of the home, attack the general, the husband, the father of the home, because he knows that if he can get the dad, he's got the whole family. And so we want to pray for dads. And being today, even if you have a dad or don't have a dad in your life or weren't with your dad, pray for your dad and pray for dads, because we have in our societies and our nations a huge void of godly fathers. But when a godly man stands up and represents God to his family and to his nation, and he stands in prayer, hell trembles. and demons shudder because of the authority that is upon godly men. If you would just recognize the authority that God has placed you under and given you as delegated members of Christ, both men and women. And I also want to congratulate all you single moms out there taking the place of mom and dad. This is a day to honor you as well, because you're doing that dad job that some dad wasn't able to do for whatever reason. So we just want to honor you today as well, and thank you for not throwing in the towel and not giving up on doing your part and doing extra. And you know, when we are in that situation, and even these godly men that are here today, Jesus Christ is right there with us. He's the head of the home. You know, he's the head of the man, and he's and when that man's not there, he takes that place. And when the man is there, he helps that man and gives him everything that he needs to be the representative of what God wants in our homes and in our communities. And I want to tell you about our kids, but at the same time, I know this is Father's Day, and so I just want to encourage you. As moms and dads and kids, let's be the families that God wants us to be. And one of those things that we really need to do is we need to teach our kids. We need to teach our kids. The kids that we have are kids that were given to us because nobody else wanted them. And so we said, yes, we want them. Yes, we'll raise them. Yes, we'll train them. We'll educate them. We'll clothe them. We'll feed them. We'll love them. And we'll put them on the right track of where they need to be. And so that's what we do. We have a full-blown school with teachers, and we have the kids are ours legally until they're 18 or even after that. We have had some that have gone on into college and other areas and some even back with their moms. And our vision for the home is to instill in these kids their part and the destiny of God here upon the earth. Their part, even though they may have been without a dad or without a mom, their true blood mom and dad, but they had a mom. They had the heart of Father God expressed to them, and through whichever vehicle that was. And you can be the very heart of God expressed to other people as well. And we want our kids to go forward and not just be good citizens. We want them to be movers and shakers and makers in their societies and in the nation of Honduras. Honduras just happens to be the place that God gave us to work and to be and to do. But what we're trying to do is train the children, strengthen their families as well, so that our kids know how to reach their destiny through academics, through spiritual training, through VOTEC training, through hands-on things, as well as mission outreaches. We do brigades. We have many teams that come down throughout the year, and you're welcome to ask your pastors to set a date and to bring a team down. I know that Denise and I have talked a lot about the possibility of having a team come down. When we have teams come down, even when we don't, we do feeding brigades and medical brigades where we involve our kids so that our kids can go out and see what other people live like and are like, and that they can help. They can take their hands and extend their hands and give a person a bag of food, and they can put their hands on the sick and see them recover. And you know, that's one thing that we need to understand is the power of the prayer of a child. They are powerful, and if we teach our children the importance of believing in God and believing in His Word and acting upon that and being the light where we need to be, then that's when we're going to have an army to reckon with. And that's when we're going to be able to move our nations. When we teach our kids how to work and move in signs and wonders, one thing that the Lord put on our hearts was to involve our children in everything we do. We did this with our own kids in Peru, raising our kids, and even the children's church, and everything that we did with our youth is to involve them in the work. Give them a place to minister for Christ. Give them a place to be the minister, not just follow the minister. And one thing that I do is we we have different groups. We have three boys groups and three girls groups. We call them patrullas or squads. Thank you, Ron. And they have older and medium sized and little kids in each one of the groups, so that they're kind of varied. They're not just one age group. So the big kids and middle sized kids can help the little kids and so on forth. And so what I do is once a week I'll take them out on the streets. I'll just take one of the groups, say, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go out and we're going to lay hands on the stick and we're going to pray for them, and this is what's going to happen. Since Jesus lives in you and the anointing of God is in you, because you're a child of God, when you lay your hands on somebody, Jesus is going to lay his hand on top of yours. And when you pray words of faith, that faith is going to go into this person and that person's going to get healed. And so, you know, I have quite a few adolescents, and so the adolescents kind of drag their feet, and they're like, oh, come on, Tia, now do I really have to go? And I'm like, yep, you got to go. And everyone that goes with me goes to the brigade or goes wherever I take them, that one, everybody has to pray at least once. And so we go into the homes of our little village of Halakha or other places that we may take them, and we just go house to house. And I say, okay, hey, we're here from, you know, New Life Children's Home, and do you have a need today? You know, we're coming just to spread the kingdom of God, and do you have anyone sick in your house today? And they're like, oh, yeah, you know, this, and, you know, they'll just tell us whatever they have. It's like, okay, well, we came to pray. And we just, you know, create an atmosphere of faith with the word, and then I'll have several of the kids pray. Now, these are kids that are normal kids. That let me just give you an example of Miguel. He's our youngest, and he is a ham. And he steals the show of any program you put him in. And but he can be really feisty. And so one day he can be like, you know, just really bratty, you know, really bratty, and telling the Tia, you know, where she can go get off at. And, you know, the Tia's the aunts, the child caretakers, and have to be put in the isolation room, you know, our little timeout room. And the next day I can take him out on the streets, and we were in one house of three ladies. All three ladies were friends, and they just happened to be there at that moment, and all three of them sick. And we walk in, and I say, okay, Miguel, you're going to start praying today. And the lady said, as soon as he began to pray, the presence of God came. And so these are normal kids that can do supernatural things. And that's what we want. We want our kids, your kids, to plug into the kingdom, to plug into supernatural power of God. You know, the whole world is running after superheroes and superpowers and all kinds of Hollywood people that don't know God. And we are the children of God, the manifestors of the kingdom of God. And we've got to teach our kids the same thing. We've got to teach them how to lay hands on the sick and how to heal and how to do mighty miracles. Or they're going to go find it in darkness. They're going to go find it with the enemy. And so we have to do that. And it's a passion of my heart. It's a passion of God's heart to be able to teach this younger generation the true power and the true things of God. And, you know, one thing, our kids come with a lot of junk. They come with a lot of darkness deposited in their soul. And we have to get that darkness out. And, you know, many times your kids will get deposits of influences of darkness in their souls through different things they see or experience or have traumas that they have to deal with. And they're deposits in their soul. And if we as parents don't help them get that deposit out and to receive the deposit of light of the kingdom of God, they're going to have that problem all their life. They're going to have that abandoned spirit and that orphan spirit all their lives. They're going to mold their decisions everywhere they go as an orphan if they don't get that out of their soul. And so that's one of the things that we do, is we just lay our hands on them. And we just, you know, of course, talk to them about different situations and attitudes and behaviors that will come out. And once we talk to them and we give them their disciplinary actions to help them mold their character because of the wrong decisions that they make, there are natural consequences. But then I'll just place my hands on them and I just release darkness. Any deposit of fear or oppression or depression or violence or pornography, whatever you're dealing with right now, I just release that darkness out of your soul as spiritual authority over your life. And right now I just bind the kingdom of God. I bind the love of God to your soul. I just ask the Holy Spirit to fill your soul right now with everything that you need. And, you know, that's what we need to do as parents. We need to know how to take the authority that God has given to us to mold these children, our children, into children of God, manifesting the kingdom. Amen. Wow. I just want to read one verse for you. And it's in Psalms 8. And I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. If you have your Bibles, or I don't know if we have. Anyway, Psalms 8, verse 1 and 2. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name throughout the earth. Your glory is sung above the heavens. From the mouths of little children and infants, you have built a fortress against your opponents to silence the enemy and the avenger. God wants to use the voice of our children. He wants to use the voice of our little ones from the time that they're nursing, from the time that they're infants, all the way up through their lives. He wants to use their voices to bind the enemy. And so we teach our kids spiritual warfare. They're going through discipleship programs. We're teaching them how to battle the enemy and how to use their voice. Now, they're not always perfect, and sometimes they don't use their voices right. Sometimes they'll scream and holler and, you know, say bad words, you know. But we're getting them, you know, we're filling them with the light that they can release, oh, against the enemy. God wants to fill the mouths of our children so that they can be avenger. They can come against. And what does it say? They will silence the avenger. They will silence the enemy. And put him to naught. You know, the enemy loves to attack children because he knows that if he can get them and get them not believing in the word and get them so that they do not know and understand their authority as a believer in Christ, that he can destroy their lives. But once they realize, I am a child of God. I have the living God on the inside of me. And whatever words I speak, whatever prayers I pray, heaven and earth are moving. An enemy trembles. And we need to instill that in our kids so that we can raise a generation that will move our nations and turn them around to God. Praise God. It's a decision we need to make. Let's be families that decide to change our cultures, and to decide to reach out and to take on and embrace the kids and the nations and the ones that are around us, not just here on your streets, in the nations, everywhere, wherever God sends you. We have a video that we're going to show. We do have brochures on the back table. Michael will be selling the bracelets of his buddies down there in Honduras. And on there we have email addresses. If you'd like to be on our newsletter list, we do put one out sometimes. We're not really good at that, but we're going to be getting better. And if you would like to give us your email address, we'll get some emails to you. We also have a prayer focus, a 40-day prayer focus. I know you guys have been involved with that, and I try to update that every year. If you don't have one, you can either pass Pastor Denise, or you can ask for one. So God bless you guys. Our website is also on that brochure, and let's watch the movie.
Good afternoon. Good morning. Seeing this makes me want to be back there again. You know, it's amazing that after years raising our own family having their kids, how much you can love other kids too. You know, if God puts that in your heart and puts that on your plate and gives you that assignment, kids are my mother-in-law and father-in-law, the ones that started the orphanage, invited us to come up there. We said, no, we can't do that. You know, we got 60 churches, lots of our own spiritual children and all that. But they said, oh, come on, we went down to your place, you can come to our place. So we went through there like that, and it's like, first of all, we were there, saw all these kids, and went away saying, oh, thank God we're not called to do this. And we went back again because from Peru we could go through Honduras and then fly to California on one of our trips to the United States throughout the years, because several years before we actually went back down there. And next time we were there, we started getting to know the kids and started getting into our hearts. It was like, okay, what are you doing, God? What are you doing with us? know, we have a ministry in Peru. We have this big, big boat on the river. We have all this that you be before us. And, you know, God has a way of, if we are willing, if we are His, if we are willing to do what He wants us to do, then He has a way of taking things from the past, or past success even, and take us on to another assignment. And that's what He did with us. It took us a while. When we were there, we had a narrowly entered the president we actually have in Peru. Well, he just now changed just this past month, I believe it is. But he narrowly missed it 4 years ago before that. And we were like, well, what would happen if we had to leave? Would the ministry in Peru survive? And we decided, well, no, it probably wouldn't. We were providing way too much for them. They were dependent upon us and not on God so much. So it was like, during that time when we were coming to Honduras and saying, well, no, we really don't want to do this, but God bless you. And God was also doing things in Peru saying, well, you know, you need to change some things so that they would be able to survive without us. So we started a plan, kind of a three-year plan that we had to the next election, where we would help them become less dependent upon us. They started doing the teachings out on the rivers. They started providing their own way back. At first, when we were going to the rivers on the Josiah, they would come in and we would pay their way back. We would take extra gasoline along. They would go back out to the seminars and things that we had training the leaders. We changed that and said, now you need to start doing this. You need to start believing God. And you see us come with this great big boat and everything else, but really the Bible teaches that you need to start tithing. You need to start tithing to your leadership there and then tithing to us, because that's the biblical model. So we started doing that throughout the years, and it came down over a period of 2-3 years that we turned everything over to them. As a matter of fact, we turned the church in Iquitos over to Pastor Waring and Ana, and they were doing the leadership training. They were leading the church, all that kind of stuff. And it came to a point where we're like, they're not even inviting us to church. I mean, to the leaders' meetings, we'd go to church, but to the leaders' meetings where, you know, that's kind of our calling is train up leaders, they're not maybe God is saying we can go to Honduras. You know, He took that vision. During that time, a lot of things changed. We had to let people go on our staff, the ministry, and different things. The airplane that we had for a while, we had to sell it to fix the Josiah, the big boat. Time went on, and after that, we just said, well, you know what? If the people are going to run the ministry, they're going to have to be able to do it with what they use normally. They can't do it with the big boat. So we had to make that huge decision to sell the Josiah in order for them to be able to continue to do the ministry in their terms and with the finances and whatnot they're able to accomplish. We weren't able to after a while because ASDM teams weren't coming anymore and helping us with the Josiah. But it was just God's hand and showing us the next step and things in life. Well, when we decided that, we said, well, okay, we'll go to Honduras and we'll help out with the spiritual end of things. Because we've pastored for 15 years or more in Peru, and we have some ideas that. And that's an area we saw when we were in Honduras at the orphanage. Maybe we could help out with that. So we arrived there with kind of an unended ticket, but to help out as part of the team. And when we arrived there, Annette's daddy brought in the red box with the documents and the money in it and the keys and said, here, the first afternoon we got there, and turned the keys of the home over, meaning everything. It's like, uh-oh, well, I don't know, Lord, if this is what you really had for us, but here we are. And it's a long story that I'm sure can't tell you today all the things that have gone on in order to fulfill the commission that God gave us in Honduras. We still have a lot of things going on. I can say that the day after her mom and daddy left, they served us papers and we had lawyers and all kinds of issues that we had to work ourselves through. We had teacher staff in the school that were all non-believers. And so it was like, how can we plant non-believing seed, all of that stuff into the hearts of the kids and expect good fruit that we're looking for? It's just no way. There's no way to plant the wrong stuff in your fields out here and expect to get corn. It's not going to happen. And so It's just, I better get back to my notes. I'm kind of wandering off on other things here. I want to read a couple of verses. This is Father's Day, and all that we've done in Honduras has so much to do with fathering, so much to do with children, so much to do with needy kids and who need that fathering. But let me just read a couple of verses here in Ephesians chapter 6. How do we honor fathers? Obeying fathers. How many of you fathers would say amen? When our kids reach out and show their love, their appreciation for what dad does, their appreciation, their honor for them, and I'm sure that that's what's going to happen a lot of today amongst your families. And Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1 through 4 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When we first went to Honduras, when we were first in that process that God took us through, letting a vision die to us, letting the Josiah vision die to us, and then raising up a vision in another place. And I am so glad that when God moves us someplace, takes something, he allows that to happen in our lives. You know, we died to the Josiah because, like, we couldn't operate anymore. What do we do? But God put another vision for the work there. And he brought in a vision for what needed to be done with the children in the children's home. And with that, we're able to go and not feel like remorse that we're not over in Peru all the time and feel like, well, what are we doing here? We know good and well what we're doing there now. When we first got there, it was like, oh my goodness, you know, how are we going to do this? Why did you call us to do this? We didn't make it this way. We didn't do these things. And now, but God has a commission for our lives so long as we are open to it. Amen? So long as we are open to working for the Lord in one way or the other, he has a place for us to do. It may be right here in the church. It may be in the children's ministry in the church. It may be in outreach. It may be in different ways in the music ministry or different ways. But if we are open to it, God has a place and a commission, something for us to do that we can do. And we don't know if we can do it or not. You know, that doesn't really matter to him. What matters to him is if we're willing to do it, whether we're able to or not. If he's asking us to. Because when we went to Honduras, we had raised our four kids. Well, here's one of them with us still. And we thought, well, maybe we had a little bit of an idea. But when we got there and had 35 kids and then added 16 kids to it all in one day, it was like, oh my goodness, we have any idea what we're doing. You know, what you did with one child or two or three children is so different than doing with 50 children. And they never go away. It's not like the church that I had, you know, they go home. These are at home. So I was like, oh, okay, Lord, give me your grace. We're here. What are we going to do? When we went to Honduras, you know, we decided, well, you know what? This is one thing, going from 60 churches and raising up all these people. And we loved it, the evangelism on the rivers and the training. You know, our heart is in training the nationals. And we did a lot of that up and down the rivers. When we went to Honduras, it's like, Lord, we're not just going to go babysit. If we go to Honduras, we're going to go and raise up these children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're going to train them in the way that they should go. And let me just read that verse in Proverbs. I'm sure you're familiar with that. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, I know that in the day that we live in, I even read it in another version of the Bible that kind of gives you the idea that, well, every child has a way that he should go. Send him down that way that he should go. Personally, I don't think it's that way. I know that everybody has a destiny, a personal destiny, a personal choice in life, a personal way he's going to live out his life before the Lord. But there is a way, the way that God has given us for us believers, Christians, that our children need to be trained in. They need to be trained in God. They need to be trained in right living, knowing right from wrong. the standards of the Bible. They need to be trained in those things that we were trained in, hopefully, through our parents. And so God just put it real strong in our hearts that, you know, we're not here just to babysit the kids. You know, if you don't spend time actively in the lives of the kids, yeah, they will survive. If you just kind of make sure they don't get themselves run over, don't get hurt, feed them, give them a place to sleep, they will be raised up. But they will be raised up in the nurture and admonition of the biggest influence that there is in their life. And in this day and age, what are the biggest influences? One of the things that we as fathers, dads, need to make sure of is that the children are being influenced by the right things in their lives. Television, videos, movies, internet, that is what oftentimes it's easy because they're entertained by it. We had the very same problem in Honduras. The kids would love to be watching movies every day and on internet if they could get them. We have had to take some of those things away in order to make sure that we can give them the influences that they need to get and make proper choices, having had all that. One of the, after our you know, it was like probably the second year of our time there, we had been going through all kinds of things to straighten out the school and get the proper seed in the children's lives in the school setting and have the influence of the devotions every day with the kids and with teachers who love the Lord, who could counsel them and the things of God and give them the proper example. We're going through a lot of that kind of stuff. One time I had an opportunity to go to a meeting in San Pedro Sula, which is about four to 5 hours north of us. And I went by myself, and then, you know, there were lots of other people there, but as a couple, I went by myself there. And I don't know if you've heard of Josh McDowell. He was there as a speaker. And his whole story, I believe, was for me. I'm sure it was everybody else too, but it was like, okay, Lord, you brought me here. I went by myself, drove my own vehicle up there. It was just about, okay, we're growing up in a fatherless society. We're growing up in a world where men, young men, but men and young boys commit the majority, 90% and above, of the crimes, of the sexual assaults, of all of that. All of that happens. Why? And it's just because we've grown up in a society where fathers are missing. And the devil has worked day and night since. And I want to just share a little bit of that because it's really interesting. The devil has worked day and night that the family would be disintegrated, that the father would not become a part or be continually a part in the family, doing the influence that he should be doing in the family, in the home. In Genesis, as you know, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created man. He created man, male and female. He created Eve to be out of Adam's side, to be with him, to be part of the team. And then he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. I mean, that right there, in a nutshell, is God's way of saying, family, this is it. Mother, father, mother, children. Be fruitful and multiply. And reproduce and be and fill the earth and dominate the earth and everything in it. Father, mother, and children. And then in Genesis chapter 3, you can read, and there's lots of different ways that you can study things in the temptation of the devil there at the tree of good and evil. But there's something greatly missing when the devil came and spoke to Eve. You think maybe that Adam wasn't there? Maybe the father was absent where he should have been there? When he should have been the one who was the one that said, no way, we're not going to do this. The spiritual authority in the family, the spiritual authority. From the very get-go, from Genesis 3, the enemy has worked on destroying families, destroying the relationship of a father in the home, the spiritual authority, the leadership, the training, all those things. And it's been that battle ever since. And nowhere do we see it any greater than in a children's home. Where we see children who don't know who their dad is. Can you imagine not knowing? Some of you may not, but probably all of you do. Can you imagine not even knowing who your dad was? Feeling the rejection of, you know, when they see a dad, when they see somebody else, they say, and what's wrong with me that my dad just abandoned me? What's wrong with me that I was just part of a fling? Saturday Night Live, Saturday Night whatever, whenever. Because so much of what of these kids come from families like that. And then the other thing, when they don't have a mom. And so when I was at that meeting there, I was sitting there and I was like, oh my goodness, you know, all these kids that you've given me responsibility for don't have a dad. Most of them don't even know they have a dad. And if they did have a dad, their dad is absent all the time. Once in a while, passes through their lives long enough for them to get mad at him and say, well, what's the matter with me and what's the matter with you that you're not in my life? Kids don't understand the way things shouldn't be. You know, they understand the way things should be. This is what should happen in my life. So, like for me, it was a huge thing to how to be a dad for all these kids. And, you know, what is a dad? What is a father? A father is somebody, one, who gives the right example, who gives them an example. And we just bug the kids to no end sometimes, you know, by kissing in public. Here, now give me a big hug and a kiss. The kids are like, too wrong, too net. But then it helps them to realize what a real family should be. That we love each other, that we are there together. And some of the kids say, do you live in the same house as her? Yes, because we are husband and wife. This is our flesh and blood. And some of them don't even know that. You know, what are the example that we give to the children? We have to give the children an example of doing the right thing, whether it hurts. We have to give the children an example of doing a lot of things that we don't like. How many know that there are things in life that you do that you don't like to do? Come on, give me a help here. There's things in life that you do that you don't like to do, but you do it because you love your children, because you love your wife or your husband, because, you know, and so, it's, you know, if we don't have that example, if we don't give that example to our kids, meaning our flesh and blood and our adopted kids, then how are we going to tell them that they need to learn some of these things? Kevin, one of our adopted kids, is 16. He's just as big as I am. And the other day I asked him to come up to the house and run the weed whacker and mow the lawn up there. And I'm not sure what got into him exactly, but he said, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. And he walked away. So it's like, okay, what am I going to do? You know, first of all, it hurts my heart because we're trying to train them to do things that they can't do. You all know that if you did things only what you wanted to do, that you wouldn't have a job, correct? Because a lot of times your employer says you do this and you do it just because you have to do that for a time or a season. And so it was like, he just walked off. And so I walked down to the house. I thought the machine was in his house, in the big boy's house. And Lord, what do I say now? And I said, he walked off. I said, okay, you know, you go to Taekwondo. You know what Taekwondo is, right? We have some of our kids going to Taekwondo for one, it's a good thing for them. We like it that they do that. Micah's in Taekwondo. And, but we also need motivational pulls for them because we can't touch them physically. Like you can't here in the U.S. anymore. We could for a while, then now we can't. We have to have things that even our big kids, our big boys, really want to do so that we can train them to do things that they need to do. They need to learn to do. So as a father, I was like, right then and there, I said, well, I'm going to shut you down on Taekwondo. If you can't help me, then I'm not going to help you. I need you to help me up there right now. And I'll train you. I'll teach you how to do it. If you say you can't do it, I'll show you how to do it. And I went to find it. It wasn't in his house at that point, but then I changed my tune a little bit, and I said, okay, Kevin, I'll give you this morning to reconsider your consequences and come up to the house, because I'm going to be up there with the thing doing the job that I'm asking you to do. I'm going to do it myself because I need to mow my lawn. And so I found it. I went up there to the house. Then it's like, okay, I don't know if that was enough, because I really want him to make the right decision. He's got to make it himself, but I really want to make the right decision. And so Martin, one of our coworkers, was there, and I said, Martin, maybe you go by the house and just see what Kevin's up to. Tell him that Tio Ron wants to talk to you. So after it wasn't too long, he actually came up to the house, kind of head down, and Martin says, you want me to talk to you? And I says, yeah, you know, Kevin, I really need you to do this. It's not because I couldn't do it myself or get the other big boys who already do it. It's because I want you to learn to do things that you aren't going to be happy doing all the time in your life, because you need to learn to do that sometimes. And so I'm happy because he came up there. He worked for more than an hour doing it. He knows very well how to do it. He just had to work through some of that stuff. You know, as a father, we need to train up our kids in the way that they should go. And some of those things are life skills, learning how to do it, but learning to do things that you don't want to do, learning to do things responsibly, and things like that. We have a system of responsibilities that we give the kids that they don't get any pay for. But because they live there, because they have these opportunities to do different things, they do those responsibilities if they don't do them. And it's like, it's tough with 40-some kids to keep ahead of each one of them. You know, one day you're on top of a few of them, next day it's the others, one day it slips through your fingers. But hopefully, over the year, you continue to put the pressure on to where they learn to do the things that they need to do. You know, many times I've said, you guys don't want to do your responsibilities. Well, what if I didn't do my responsibilities? My responsibility is to go to town, spend all day long, buy groceries for you. And, you know, there's times I really don't want to do that. What if, you know? So all these little things, little by little, you know, bring a conscience to them, a consciousness about things, and they learn that it's not so bad. I even had the big boys tell me, we had a battle, huge time one time. We sent them to a school that was just off the property a ways, not too far away, and they started getting some influences that were just like, oh, this is terrible stuff. They were saying stuff that was coming through, and we just said, I'm sorry, I don't know what we're going to do this year, but you're out of there. So we took them out of school. We lost some money on it, this and that. We're not going to do this. We're not going to let these kids learn all kinds of bad language and all kinds of bad habits, and we actually lost that year, but got our kids back. Amen. And now they're in the school on our property doing high school there, and it is so much better for them. So, you know, to train up our kids in the way that they should go, we need to make hard choices. I don't know how many of you, father and mother that are here, realize that being the dad or the mom means tough love, not just the fun love, not just the hugs and tickles. My kids love the hugs and tickles, but they're not so sure they like me taking away some of their privileges for their movie on the weekend because they disobey the tia, the house help. They need to learn to obey their adults, the ones that are over them. So I have to, you know, because oftentimes the people in Honduras don't have a very good training, discipline methods for their kids, and they don't want the kids to be mad at them at all. How many of you like to be, have your kids always happy with you? It's funner that way, isn't it? It's funner that way. But you don't train them that way. And so I've learned over the years, Pastor, you probably know how this is. Sometimes we as pastors or fathers, you fathers that are here, have to make decisions that our kids don't really like. And they have to know that there's a balance, there's enough of balance in our love for them and different things that they can take the things that from us that we have to deny them, the things that we have to do. And, you know, I've become the bad guy to a lot of people because somebody has to be, for one. Somebody has to make sure they learn to do what's right, whether they like it or not. And it's not fun, but it is rewarding when you see after you go through the process that you get to a place where the kids are understanding. three of our kids after we took them out of that school, like they I could not get them to do any work. Their attitudes was terrible, and they were 16, 17, 15, 16, and 17 years old. There were like, what, four of them? And the attitude just like, what do you do with teenagers when they're that age and they have these bad attitudes? It is tough. It is tough. But after a while, we said, you have to work. I'm sorry. You have mornings off. You work. Because if you don't learn to work, you're not going to have success in life, period. Those who know how to work, those who know how to work with a good attitude, are those who will have the jobs, I tell you. And those who help their employer, whether it earns you anything or not, immediately, are the ones who are going to keep their jobs and ascend in the thing. You have to work. But after a while, it's like, one time they were all sitting there, saying, it's not so bad working, is it? After we had done it, you're right, Tio Ron, it's not so bad. Those are the kind of things that keep us going, you know what I'm saying? They're learning. It isn't so bad, you know? The other day, Eliezer, he's our oldest, he's 18 years old, and next week or something like that. He told me the other day, Tio Ron, I know how to build my own house now. It's because I've been making him work with our workers, the team members, and other people who come down to help us build. And he's laying block and doing cement work and laying the tile and doing the plaster and doing the sheetrock and doing all that kind of stuff. He says, the only thing I don't know how to do, he said, is to do electricity. And I said, well, I'll make sure that you learn how to do electricity so I can do my house. You need to come down so we can train Eliezer to do electricity. But he was proud of himself. The whole change around. He works. He's a great worker. He knows how to weld. We get him involved in all those kinds of things so that they can be ready for life. But he was so proud of just, you know, he could go out and build his own house or he could get a job just doing that kind of stuff. Well, exactly. It's exactly what we want, you know, to know how to do. So we just need to train them up in the way that they should go. One of the things that I found out is that you can't make the kids become who you want them to become. I don't know if you've heard the old saying that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can lead a kid someplace, but you can't make him like it. You can't make him get anything out of it. You know, one of the things that we have found is that we have had so many teams that have come through. And not blaming the teams, everybody has a good heart and a right way of doing it, but so many kids have had the gospel spoken to them. They know the gospel up and down. You ask them what happened about Jesus and his life all the way through, they'll give you exact details. Most of them, if not all of them. It's amazing. But what we've noticed is the lack of a personal relationship with the Lord. So how do we help these kids get a personal relationship with the Lord? We can't make them. You know, we can't make them, but maybe we can take them to the water somehow. You know, we want our kids to learn to love church, but and so it's like, okay, we're taking the kids to church. So we would go off to church. We found a good church in the local town close by, a couple of churches. We would take them to church, and it's like, we had every sort of attitude about that. One of the older ones just absolutely refused to go. So I said, well, okay, you're going to have to suffer the consequences because this is one thing that we do. We can't afford to have anybody in the old guard just do what they want to do at all times. Can you imagine? We would have no order whatsoever in the home. So we applied, no movies, no merit store, some of those things at the end of the week. And so, okay, I'll go. Okay, this is not getting where we want to go because when they go to church not wanting to go, they don't receive anything from it oftentimes. You know, they have to go with a heart open. How do we get them to open their heart? We can't make them. That's got to be God's thing. So I was like, okay, one of our director for our school is a pastor of a local church right there in Halakha. And so I was like, okay, we asked him if he could work with some of the kids if they wanted to go. He said, I'll take boys. I'm not going to take the girls. Okay, that's fine. The girls are a little harder to control. You know, we have half of our kids are teenagers. So we're trying to train up the teenagers and keep their lives in good order, as you know what I'm talking about. The chemistry is flowing all over the place. They like each other. They don't like each other. All that stuff. So some of the kids, one boy and several of them actually said, I want to go to Marvin's church with him right there in Halakha. So he's the 18-year-old boy. He hated it. He said, I don't know if I'm even a Christian. I don't like to go. It's my decision, not yours. It's, you know, all kinds of stuff. It's like, Lord, what do we do? Because it's got to be him grabbing him somehow. So we allowed that to go. So he takes like four or five other boys, and they're involved in that local church in Halak. And now they go constantly. They're just going. They're involved in the ministry stuff. The pastor is kind of overseeing them and discipling that group of boys. And so we're like really excited because Eliezer is now walking with the Lord. And then we've started another church in Tegucigalpa. It's quite a ways away that some of the kids really enjoy. But by going there, some of them say, well, you know, I'd rather go to Talanga. So, okay, go. Go with your heart open. You go because you want to. That's what we want. We want you to have your heart open so God can speak to you. If you sit down there with an attitude, then you don't receive much. You're all familiar with that, right? I'm mad. I'm whatever. I go to church. Pastor can say what he wants to. It might not get through to me. But if I come in there with a heart open, then I can receive from the Lord. So, you know, we have to do things for the kids that lead them to water. That's the best way to say it. Lead them to the place. Lead them to the feeding trough. Lead them to wherever they need to go so that they will receive from the Lord what he wants them to have. One of the things, and I don't want to go on any for much longer here, but one of the things that has been a huge issue that we found out was, as you can probably imagine a children's home, 40, 50 kids, people come down every summer, shower them with gifts, everybody's coming for them, everything is for them, we're all down there for them, so they all begin to feel entitled. They all begin to feel, this is all about me. They all begin to say, it doesn't really matter what you give me because the next guy's going to get me something for me because I'm whatever, an entitlement thing. And an orphanage has a huge amount of that. And it's like, can we let these kids go out into the world feeling like everybody owes them a living? Well, for one, out in the world, nobody owes them a living. Nobody, not even mom and dad because they don't have one. Not even uncle and aunt where they might go will give them everything that they want. Just because they're poor little orphan children and stuff like that. So we need to start changing that. So we put in place some things over the years because God showed us little by little and was like, okay, maybe this will start changing that. The kids used to throw their shoes away over the back fence because they could just go to the store and get some more, these sandals, these flip-flop things or whatever. We were picking up shoes constantly. So we said, finally, okay, we're going to do two things. One, you got to wear your shoes at all times or you get in trouble. Two is if you don't have any shoes on your feet, you buy them in the store. Because if they don't put any value on it, they won't take care of them. So when they earn merits in the store. In the school, they earn merits for finishing some paces. They earn merits for memorizing their Bible verse and telling the teacher. They earn merits from all kinds of different things. So they earn merit so that they have a store at the end of the week. They can go to the store and they can buy cookies and some other things that they want to get. That way it's not all the grandpa mode where everything's given to them without any responsibility. But it's you know, they have to purchase it with some of their stuff. So we don't have to deal with shoes nearly as much anymore. They don't want to have to buy it because they don't get their bag of Dorito chips if they have to buy a pair of shoes. And it actually costs more. So they start paying for things. They start learning to value things. They're starting to make these wristband things and having their own money so they can buy and make their own dealings with that. I know when we opened a thing where they could have money, we opened up a whole can of worms. But how in the world are they going to go out into real life and not know how to handle money and the value of things and things like that? So it's like, you know, they can buy those things. We actually keep the money now and dole it out to them. So we train them in and making good choices of what they do with their money, because they would buy all chips. They would negotiate with somebody to go out at night. Some of them would even run off campus, and we can't allow that. So, you know, we have to deal with all those things. We've had people steal. You know, they learn to steal. I mean, it's kind of in their born nature, and sometimes they learn it, but we've had to deal strongly with that also. But God is doing a good thing in their lives. We have seen huge changes. Huge changes. Our school is all turned around. The motivational system works. We have them learning the value of things, learning to work, learning to have a good attitude about it. I was shocked one day when, well, before I say that, one day we went out, we've been doing some things. You know, the Bible says, if you steal something, well, okay, but you have to pay back 7 times, I believe it is. So we said, okay, a bunch of you kids have been stealing stuff recently. And Fernando said, well, I just stole 2 tortillas. He went over the counter and got tortillas before lunch. That's still stealing. We're going to stop this. So you guys are going to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and clean the whole school, the whole grounds for 7 days. And one of our staff members gets up early all the time, lives right there, up, you know, in the dorm above them. So he would get up every day, go and shake them out of their rooms and out of their beds. Get up. You know, we can't do this. The Bible says, you know, went through all the stuff in the Word about that. Bible says you can't do that. So after that, there's like nobody wanted to take anything that wasn't theirs because Tio Ron will make them work for 7 times for that. And then we were working on the dining room. You saw some pictures of the new dining room and stuff like that there. I was working. I had my tools all over in there like that. And one day I went, got called away urgently or whatever. I left everything lay, went up there. And then I was like, oh, my goodness, I left my tools out. So I went back downstairs, and they were all there. It's like, oh, my goodness. Praise God. You know? So, you know, to father the kids, you have to love them, but you have to train them. You have to train them in the way that they should go. There are right things, and there are wrong things. We know the Bible lays it out pretty clearly. Lying and cheating and stealing, they get double disciplines because those are things right from the heart of the devil, and we don't want them. You know, and the kids are learning to be honest, learning to lead. You know what I'm saying? That's what a father does. If we don't have a father in our life, what do we grow up to be? How do we grow up? How do the kids grow up? They grow up influenced by the greatest influencer in their lives. Peer pressure, the kids, television, internet. You know, is that the way the Lord wants to know? He said specifically, raise them up in the way that they should go. There is a way that they should go. And that way is the way of God, the way of the Word. Amen? And in those parameters, in those things, there are many, many ways that people will go off and do their own things. You know, their destiny will be different than ours or whatever. That's okay, so long as they go in the way that God has shown us in the past. You know, oftentimes we can be a father in our home, but not be there. We can be a father in our home and be wearing the provider hat, come home and take the I'm tired hat and stick it on and sit down on the couch and not put on the I'm a daddy hat. And we can be a father in the home, but not be a father to our kids. Or we can, you know, put on the Sunday hat. Maybe it's the same hat as the I'm the daddy hat. Or maybe you can put on the husband hat. But sometimes we don't put the I'm a daddy hat on enough. It's easy. The devil is still working at trying to keep us from having a daddy, whether you have one in the house or not. Sometimes we're too busy to be a father. Sometimes we're too busy to be a father, to be what our kids need. Sometimes we're too busy to be the husband to our wives that we need to be. Or sometimes we just choose something else. Maybe we don't understand what it means to be a father. It doesn't mean just being the provider. It means being a trainer. It means being A discipliner, it means being one who loves on our kids and play with our kids. That's why for us, it's been so awesome to take our kids with us in ministry, involve them in our ministry, because we can wear two hats at one time at that point. We're training the kids, and we're disciplining them. We're loving on them. We're doing what God's called us to do. So, you know, even though you might think, well, living at a children's home means all day long you are a daddy. Well, not really, because I do paperwork in town day after day. I do shopping in town. I do, you know, construction, a construction manager, you know, all kinds of other hats that I have, just like you do. So, you know, just kind of finish up here today. Why don't we stand up? I would like just to give you an opportunity. Now, you've heard kind of our story with all these children, but, you know, our story is pretty similar to your story. Maybe less children. Maybe you have had more time available to your kids, and they've grown up having a daddy who's trained them. And like the Lord set up in Genesis, where, you know, we reproduce families, not just reproduce children. We reproduce family. That's the job of a father. Maybe we haven't done as good as we should, because the enemy has just kind of made it, you know, I have to work. I'm sorry, wife, you're going to have to be mommy and daddy. But you know what? A single mom can be awesome and amazing, but she is not dad. And she's going to find it hard to be mom and dad, though she try. She looks different than dad. She's a whole lot prettier. But she's not going to be dad. She's not going to be that manly person. You know, it really so important for a man to be in the home. So important for the kids to see a strong dad, a strong person who can give them the example of what they should be, what they should grow up to be, what they should be reproduced as a husband, as a father for their kids when the time comes with that. I don't know if maybe this morning there are some of you who feel like you haven't done all that you could or should do as a father. And we want to honor you, and we want to encourage you to be a better father each time. You know, we honor you because I know a lot of you have done amazing and done awesome thing, and God honor you. We honor you for that, but we also want to give you an opportunity maybe before the Lord just to say, you know, I can do better. I can do better. I want to do better. And maybe amongst all of you other children of some of the parents that are here, or maybe your parents aren't here, maybe you need to just say in your heart or before God, well, you know, Lord, I you know, I don't honor my parents like I should. I haven't honored them like I should. And I want to make this an opportunity for you, maybe just if you would like to come up here and just make a statement before God. Lord, I want to be a better dad. I want to be a better father. I want to do what a father should do. Or as a child, we're all children of fathers and mothers. Maybe not present fathers. Maybe not even present mothers. Nevertheless, I'd like to give you an opportunity to come up if you would like to, just as a statement before God. Lord, today I come. Today I come. And I choose to be a better dad. I choose to be a better child. I choose to honor my mom and my dad more. And maybe sometime today, and you honoring your mother and father or your father today, maybe you can get together with them and just say, Dad, Mom, forgive me. Or son, daughter, forgive me for not being the father that I should be. I want to be. I want to be there for my kids. I want to put on that hat. I want to make sure that hat is on enough that my kids grow up to be strong, honorable parents. So I just close your eyes if you would, please. If anybody else would like to come forward as a son or daughter, or as a father, or even a mother, and just make this a moment where you can honor God. Just say, God, I want to do this. I want to be better. I want to do more. I want to remember where I come from. I want to remember what you've made us to be from the very, very beginning, a family that loves together, that prays together, that helps each other. Maybe right there where you are, just say a prayer. Just speak to the Lord about your personal circumstances. Honor your father, your mother. I was so blessed. My dad was a missionary in Peru, did Bible translation. He translated for 30 years, but every afternoon I was part of his life. Gardening and doing projects and doing stuff like that. He taught me how to work, taught me how to love to work, taught me how to do the right thing, even though it hurt, taught me how to put off certain things that really I didn't need to do because I needed to do the other thing. I needed to do the right thing. You know, and the Lord really, really wants us to be fathers. Raise up our children and those he puts in our charge. Our Heavenly Father, right now, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for you being our Heavenly Father. We may feel like we don't have a Father, but you are always there, Father. We can have you as a Father if we make you our Father. I know you're there. You're there at the door waiting. And Lord, we need to say, okay, Father God, be that in my life. Okay, Father God, I want to be there for you. I want to be there and I want to serve you. I want you to be my Father. I want to be your child. And if you're here this morning, Lord, I just thank you for these that are here this morning. And Lord, just hear the plea of their heart. Hear their heart's desire. Hear them, Father, and just give them the desires of their heart, Lord Jesus. In their family, in their marriage, with their children, with their parents, Father, I just ask that you be with each and every one, Lord. Touch them, Lord Jesus. Be with them. Make this a turning point in their lives today to a better life, to a better home life, to become a better father. And Lord, I just thank you right now. I honor every father that's here. I honor everyone here. Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to have that place in someone's life. May we be responsible. May we be worthy of that place and that position that you've given us, Father. Father, I just thank you today. I thank you for each one. I ask that you would bless and keep them and guide them in everything they do. In Jesus' name, amen.